rejoice and delight in the birth of Christ in these coming days. It's been an exciting few weeks for us and in my household as we've worked to keep Jesus at the center of why we're celebrating Christmas. And we've tried to help our kids understand why we're celebrating Christmas. We're helping them understand what the rich meaning of Christmas really is. And so I don't know if you heard some of my kids responding up here, but they didn't really get it. But I found that to truly celebrate and get excited about Advent and the Christmas season, it requires intentional effort, right? It takes determination. And so as a family, we've had to set aside time. We had to prepare things and listen well so that our hearts are properly primed to rejoice in Jesus. And so even in our sermon series these last four Sundays, we've worked to look and listen carefully to what people in the Scriptures have done in reflecting on the arrival of Jesus. This has been a series on the songs of Christmas in which we've studied how certain people in the Bible celebrated God's work of sending Christ to the world through a song or a hymn or a psalm. We've heard the people of Israel sing a song of hope as they waited on a Savior to deliver them. We've heard the faithful man of God, Simeon, sing a song of fulfillment as he waited his entire life to see the Messiah come for God's people. And last week, we heard Mary, the mother of Jesus, sing a song of mercy as she realizes the compassion and goodness of God in her own life. And this morning, we're looking at a song of announcement or a song of proclamation as a man named Zechariah proclaims the awesome plan of God to rescue the world through the birth of baby Jesus. It's always interesting to see how people announce some really big news or some very important piece of information. Sometimes you'll be watching TV, and if something important or significant happens, you'll see that flashing news, breaking news notification where you're told that the program is being interrupted for an important message. If you're at school, you might be sitting in class and suddenly the principal or the vice principal sounds off on the PA system to make an important announcement. Or there are times when you're driving on the highway and you see those advisory signs that alert you to be aware of a specific car that the police are searching for. Messages of great importance or significance are communicated through announcements or proclamations, and they're done in different ways. And so sometimes we see that they're done in songs. That's what we've been studying these last 4 weeks. These announcements are done in songs. The birth of Jesus is announced through songs of people. I've shared before that I used to work as a waiter. And one of the things that waiters and waitresses get to do is to sing happy birthday when one of their customers is celebrating their birthday. And I'm sure you've seen it before, but the waiter will usually come with a special dessert and two or three other waiters, and they're going to come and sing happy birthday to this person. Now, the restaurant that I worked at was an Italian restaurant, and so if there was a diner who was celebrating their birthday, we had to sing the song in Italian. Now, most of the servers didn't bother to learn the song in Italian, so if they were serving a table with someone who had a birthday, they would go and get one of the other servers who did know the song in Italian, and that person would sing happy birthday in Italian to that customer. I was one of those servers who didn't bother to learn the song in Italian, and or maybe they just didn't teach it to me. So I just grabbed one of my friends, usually, to come and sing happy birthday for one of the people who was celebrating the birthday. But on one occasion, I had it was just so busy in the restaurant that it was just up to me. There was nobody else to grab. They were all super busy, and so they asked me to sing happy birthday. And so I figured, okay, I've been around the restaurant enough. I've heard it sung enough that I think I've got it. I can do this, you know, just by hearing it and picking it up. And so I thought, okay, I'll just do this on my own. And so I walked over to the table, and I had a slice of cake, and there was a candle in it, and I began to sing what I thought were the words to happy birthday in Italian. Unfortunately, I had never actually sung it out loud, and so I didn't really know the words to the song that I was singing. And so it ended up being this like garbled, confusing mess of syllables and sounds that kind of went along to the tune of happy birthday. And so I was like super embarrassed because, you know, I just didn't know the words. But my table was actually really happy because they didn't know Italian either. And so they figured, well, I did, so they just assumed, well, it sounds like happy birthday, and he's singing happy birthday in Italian, or maybe Chinese, who knows? But even though I had no idea these words to the song that I was singing, everyone knew that this was a special announcement for a birthday because I was singing these words along to the song of Happy Birthday. The birthday song is an announcement that proclaims we are recognizing you. We're celebrating you. This person deserves to be treated with a special dessert and a special song because it's their birthday. And that's what I think Zechariah's song does here in our passage this morning. It calls attention to God and God's great work in a very special birthday. This song that we're going to look at proclaims how incredible the birth of Christ is for the entire world. So if you have a Bible or if you have a device, turn there to Luke 1, 67 to 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. We'll be looking at this song of Zechariah in Luke 1, 67 to 79. Now, for some context, the man who's singing and declaring this announcement is an important person to the Jewish people at this time. We're told earlier on in Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah is a priest who served in the temple of God. Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, and they were told that together they were known to be exceedingly righteous and upright. They were characterized by their blamelessness. They were following the Lord's commandments, and it was known to people that they were righteous and blameless. You'll find that account in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. But we also know that Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. They were unable to have children, and Luke picks up their story at a time when they were well past the age of childbearing. And so we know that they're up in age. They've grown old. But a miraculous thing happens, and Zechariah is told by the angel Gabriel that he and his wife were going to have a baby. And so Zechariah is surprised by this, and he says, "How can this be? Because I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You notice how he says that. He says, "I'm old, but my wife is advanced in years." It's a pretty wise thing for him to do. It's a good husband there. But he acknowledges the great unlikelihood of him and his wife having a baby because of their age. But Zechariah questions the angel because he doubts this promise that comes from God himself. And so because he doubts God's promise, the angel says, "You're going to be mute until your child is born. You won't be able to speak for months until the baby arrives." And so now fast forward to our passage later on here in Luke 1 and in verse 63. Zechariah and Elizabeth have the baby, and the family and neighbors are wondering, what are they going to name him? Zechariah writes out on a writing tablet, because he can't speak, that his name is going to be John, which is what the angel had told him was the name. And as soon as he writes out the name, his mouth is open, his tongue is loosed, and he's finally able to speak again. And now that his speech has returned, he proclaims this song of worship, this announcement song. After months of not being able to speak or say anything, he is finally able to say something. And what he says is this hymn. He offers this song of worship that declares the amazing plan of God. And what you'll notice is that Zechariah is not so much interested in proclaiming how great his own child is going to be. He's not singing a song that announces the birth of his own son. He's proclaiming the excellence of God's son. After years of waiting and hoping to have a child, only to see those hopes dissipate as he grew older, Zechariah now has his own child. But this song of announcement is not for his own child, but for a better, more precious child. This is what Christmas does for us every year. Year after year, Christmas announces to us the incredible work of God. It announces his faithful activity to all of humanity. And so in this song of announcement, we see that Christmas proclaims God's initiative. We see that Christmas proclaims God's promise. We see that Christmas proclaims God's acceptance. And Christmas proclaims God's rescue. Let's walk through those 4 points. Zechariah begins the song of announcement by praising God in verse 68. Look at it there. It said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, The word blessed in the context of being directed to God is essentially praise or worship. And so Zechariah is saying, praise be to the Lord God of Israel. And the reason why Zechariah is worshiping God is not primarily because God has given Zechariah and Elizabeth a child, but God has given the world a Savior. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See, Christmas proclaims God's initiative. God recognizing humanity's need for a Savior and sending his own son as a sacrifice saves the world. The words that Zechariah uses here to describe God's initiative in verses 68 and 69 are highlighted in three words: visited, redeemed, and raised. You can see those three words there. God visited his people, or literally in the Greek, it means that he attends to the desperate need of his people. The word visit here was often used of someone who is caring for a sick person. And so it's as if God sees and knows the critical condition of a sin-sick world and springs forth to action so that we might be healed of our sinfulness and made whole. God takes the initiative to visit us. You also see in these verses that God is the initiator. He is the architect and author of deliverance. It is God who visits and redeems by raising up a horn of salvation. Zechariah says that it is God who redeems his people. In other words, God is the one who initiates the work of bringing his people back to himself. That's the idea of redemption. God does the work in bringing lost people back to him. And then it says he does this redemption by raising up a horn of salvation. The idea of a horn is seen in a few other places in the Old Testament, but it represents authority and power. The horn was a symbol of victory and success. In saying that God has raised a horn of salvation, Zechariah was declaring that the birth of Jesus was the birth of a mighty king in the lineage of David. He would be victorious and triumphant for his people. And all of this was the initiated plan and work of God. Zechariah is saying, praise God for taking the first steps to rescuing his people. Christmas proclaims God's initiative. He acted first to deliver his people. And in reality, he continues to act to sustain his people. Think about a baby or an infant who's hungry or needs a diaper change or wants to get out of her crib. She can't feed herself or change herself or get out of bed herself. She needs the loving care of her mom or dad to take the initial steps of providing everything that she needs. And the Bible doesn't just describe us as babies that need the loving help of our Heavenly Father. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not just crying out for help. We are lifeless. We are unresponsive. And so the Heavenly Father had to initiate a plan to make us alive. Christmas invites us to sing and worship and praise God because he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made us alive. And he gives us life by first sending Jesus as our Savior. And so we can and we should sing along with the words of this song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. This is in part what Christmas declares to us, that God took the first step of giving us life and saving us from sin. The celebration of Christ's birth is not a man-made holiday. It's a worshipful recognition that God has actively initiated his awesome plan of salvation. Christmas proclaims God's initiative. But as we move into verses 70 through 73, we see that Christmas proclaims God's promise. Let me read this again from verse 68 into 73. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. In these verses, Zechariah states that God's plan of salvation was not just initiated recently or a sudden response to the deep need of mankind, but this was a plan that had been set in motion by God from long, long ago. We know actually in Ephesians chapter 1 that the plan of salvation was a work of God even before time began. But since then, Zechariah points to Christ's birth as an event that was predicted by prophets of old. And it was a promise given to their forefathers, even back to the time of Abraham. And so for hundreds and thousands of years, for generation after generation, from age to age, the promise of a Savior was given to God's people time and time again. And Zechariah sings this song of announcement to declare that this long-awaited promise of God was finally being fulfilled. When you listen and look at these words that Zechariah uses, salvation was spoken of by prophets of old. It was a promise, it says, a covenant, an oath. It was something that God guaranteed would happen, and he assured each passing generation that the Messiah would come. God made a promise, and he fulfills that promise. In celebrating Christmas, that's what we see. In college, I had a roommate who is now one of the most loyal and faithful friends that I have. Anytime that I asked him to help me move in and out of the dorm, he was there moving the biggest boxes and the heaviest stuff. When I needed a partner to play spades with for our dorm floor spades tournament, he was always there to be my partner, and we almost never lost. When he promised to help me with an event that I was hosting, he was the first person there to set up and the last person to leave when we cleaned up. I can't remember a time when I asked him to do something or that he promised to do something that I was ever let down. And I deeply appreciate and value my friendship with him because he continued to prove his trustworthiness. He was faithful to do what he said he would do. He kept his word. And when you think about God's promise of a Savior, that this is the biggest promise that could ever be promised in the history of the world, and God delivered on that promise, it demonstrates to us the utter trustworthiness and faithfulness and loyalty of our God. What God says he will do, he will do. What he promises, he will deliver. What he vows, he will fulfill. God is guaranteed to come through every time. And the most unmistakable evidence of God's promises begins with the fulfillment of the promise of Messiah. The birth of Jesus was the promise of salvation. And the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of a generation of promises. And so when you drive through your neighborhood and you see the nativity scenes, or when you read the amazing story of Christmas again, or you listen to those songs that declare about the manger and the star, remember that Christmas proclaims the promises of God, the ultimate promise of God being fulfilled. It proclaims to us the total trustworthiness and faithfulness of our God. Christmas proclaims God's promise, and it assures us of his ongoing faithfulness to us. Christmas proclaims and announces God's initiative and God's promise, but it also proclaims God's acceptance of us. In verses 74 and 75, it says this, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, there's a transition here. There's a transformation here. There's a before and after. It's like those weight loss commercials that you see on TV that shows a person before the weight loss pill and then a person after the weight loss pill. There's a totally different person that is described in these two verses after the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. Before we were delivered, we were imprisoned by sin and death, confined by Satan's grasp. But when Jesus arrives, and ultimately when he dies in our place and rises from the dead, we are reconciled to a new relationship. It's a relationship of freedom with and to God. Before, we were slaves to sin. Now we can freely live with God and serve him in holiness and righteousness. Those terms, holiness and righteousness, are applied to us in this verse. They're applied to all those who have trusted Christ to free them from sin and death. We are no longer slaves to sin and death, but we are set free and declared holy. We're declared righteous. That is an astonishing transformation. When I was in my college fellowship, I had the opportunity to help oversee the small groups and the small group leaders in our college fellowship. And so every year we would pair two people up together to help co-lead a small group. And one year we paired up a guy and a girl who we found out later didn't really get along. They didn't really like each other. The guy was very blunt and often spoke his mind, which can sometimes be good, but to his co-leader it came across as very insensitive and even mean. And so there were times where he would say something to her that was meant as a joke, but it actually was pretty mean. And so she would roll her eyes and say something sarcastic, or she would even respond with something very unkind back to him. They would fight and argue about the smallest things. They would offend each other, and sometimes they would show very little remorse when they said those things. And so it would make the small group very uncomfortable. But over time, they learned to work together and understand each other and apologize to each other, and now they're married. So for me, seeing the before and after was quite dramatic. It was a radical change, a massive shift in the way they related to each other. They went from antagonizing each other to loving each other. They went from hate to love. But even more extreme than that is the way that God accepts us when we trust in Jesus. He makes us holy and righteous. You see, the Bible calls us enemies of God because of our rejection and disobedience towards him. We were utterly opposed to him. We were offensive towards him. But through Jesus, through the birth of Christ, and the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, we are accepted and adopted into the family of God. We are declared holy and righteous and welcome to fellowship with God Almighty. Christmas reminds us that we are no longer on the outside looking in. And this song announces an invitation to relationship. We are accepted by God through Christ. Even though our former selves were violent opponents of God, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting, he changes us completely. And it's all because Jesus came. Christmas proclaims God's acceptance of an unworthy people. Christmas proclaims God's acceptance. Finally, as Zechariah turns his song to briefly reference his own son, we see that Zechariah is announcing the remarkable rescue that God accomplishes by sending Jesus, but he also recognizes that his own son is part of God's rescue plan. Look at what it says here in verses 76 to 79. He turns and talks about his own child. He says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah announces the role of his own son as a forerunner for the Messiah. Of course, we know later that Zechariah's son is John the Baptist, who is the messenger and prophet proclaiming the arrival of Jesus the Savior. And so John has the task of broadcasting the good news, and the good news is that God has sent Jesus as our great rescuer. And Zechariah provides these incredible definitions and descriptions of what this rescue looks like. The most straightforward explanation is that Jesus comes to forgive people of their sins. You see that there in these verses. That's the whole purpose of Christ's arrival. This wonderful birth that we celebrate is all about Jesus forgiving our sins. He came to rescue the world of our sins. But Zechariah gives this salvation some more colorful language by saying that it's like the rising of the sun that pushes back and drives out the darkness. Christ is like the sun that gives light in the darkest night and ultimately gives us peace. When I was in grade school, my parents took us on a family trip to visit some caverns. And I remember the guy taking us down into a cavern, and it was getting darker and darker. And at one point, he stopped our group and turned off the lights that were set up in the cave, and we were in total, absolute darkness. And so for a few blacked out moments, the guy told us to try and wave our hands in front of our faces or to close our eyes and then to open them again to see if we could tell the difference. And it's so dark that you're not quite sure if your eyes are really open or if they're closed. You can't see anything. And even though it was just a few moments, I was getting a little bit scared and nervous because I didn't know how long we were going to be standing there in the dark. And I definitely didn't want to get separated from the group because I would have no idea where I was going or how to get out. But as soon as the guy turned his flashlight back on and turned on the rest of the lights, I was instantly relieved. That tight grip of fear in the darkness was released. And the reality of our spiritual condition is that without Christ, we are wandering about, fumbling in the darkness, totally blind, completely lost. But look at what the birth of Jesus does for us here in verse 79. It says, he comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John would announce a light that comes to stamp out all darkness and rescue from death anyone who believes in Christ. We have in the birth of Jesus the arrival of the everlasting light that delivers us from the dread of darkness. Christ proclaims God's rescue. Christmas proclaims God's rescue. So what is Zechariah's announcement song of Christmas telling us today? Christmas proclaims God's initiative. He took the first step to redeem and reconcile us to himself, and the arrival of Jesus is God's act of initiating a right relationship with him. Christmas also proclaims God's promise. He is utterly trustworthy and faithful, and the arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of the greatest promise the world has ever been given and has ever needed. Christmas proclaims God's acceptance. Though we were unclean, sinful, wicked opponents of God, the arrival of Jesus removes the barrier of sin, and we are welcomed and accepted as God's own children. And Christmas proclaims God's rescue. Though we were trapped in total darkness and locked into eternal death, the arrival of Jesus rescues us to give us light and life and to have eternal peace. So here are some practical ways that we can live in light of these wonderful proclamations of Christmas. If you've never truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior, today is the perfect day to turn to him, to put your trust and faith in him. He is the only one who could come to rescue us from our sins, to rescue us from eternal death, and to give us eternal life. Jesus came, he was born, so that he could die in our place. So that he could take our punishment, he could take our sin, and that we would be declared holy and righteous. Jesus was born so that you and I could truly live. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, turn to him today. Believe in what he has done for you to give you light and life. A second action step during Christmas. In the midst of this time of opening gifts and having great meals and going to gatherings and having activities with your family and friends, make sure you spend time worshiping and praising God. just as Zechariah does here when he says, "Blessed be the Lord God." Worship God for this incredible gift that he's given to us, that he took the initiative, that he kept his promise, that he welcomes us and accepts us, that he has rescued us. Take some time, maybe even on Christmas Day, Christmas morning, maybe if you could possibly wake up before your kids wake up to open their presents, spend a moment worshiping and praising God for what he has done. A third and final action step. Pray for an opportunity to share the joy of Christmas who doesn't know Jesus. Share this gift with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you could tell them the incredible grace of God that he took the first step to rescue us. Maybe you could tell them that through Jesus we are accepted by a God who loves us. Maybe you could tell them that God is a God who gives promises and keeps promises. And we see that in Christmas. But pray for an opportunity to share with one of your friends or neighbors or family members who doesn't know Jesus this incredible work of God and what we celebrate in Christmas. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, I pray that we are reminded of what Christmas declares to us. Christmas announces the extraordinary act of God, who in love sent his Son as a fulfillment to the promise that he made to welcome us as his sons and daughters and welcome us into eternal light and life. This is what Christmas declares to us. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a God who took the initiative to save us. God, thank you for being a God who has given us the perfect promise of a Savior that we desperately needed. God, thank you for being a God who accepts us and welcomes us as his own children because Jesus has come. And God, thank you for being a God who rescues us, who has taken us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. God, as we approach Christmas Day, remind us of the wonder of Christ's birth. Remind us of your awesome work. Remind us that we are yours. Remind us that we have life. Remind us that Jesus' birth has given us everything that we could ever ask or need. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.